We've been studying the Ten Commandments over these last 10 weeks and just pressing home a few things. And this came from the stats and the facts from the UK mainland. I think this is what triggered everything. Because I think a lot of people on the mainland, they kind of didn't really believe in the first four, but they were having a go at the remaining six. And the first four are all to do with our relationship with God. Sorry, this is just a bit of a recap. And then the last six are all to do with our relationship with each other. Remember Kitty, a few weeks ago, she did a fantastic illustration of the Malteser on the plate. Because this is kind of what God wants us to live in and to thrive in. And as soon as we go over these, somebody gets hurt or we get hurt, etc., etc. And I think most of us have done that. And we've had to learn sometimes the hard way. She also then got a Malteser and put it in a big bowl. And it kind of built up some speed. And it were able to come nearly right to the top without actually going out. So it was a beautiful illustration because really that Malteser on the plate, it wasn't long before it dropped off. My wife had the first plate and that Malteser didn't touch the floor. She's a Yorkshire woman. If it had been money, it would have hit her on the back of the head. Sorry, that's just Yorkshire jokes. She's not that tight really, it's usually me. But it was a fantastic illustration just highlighting why this is so important. We looked at a few weeks ago about Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we were looking at how the law represented God. And the question behind all this is, why couldn't God make it easier for us? This is so difficult. And this is the reason, is because the law represented him and we've missed the glory of God. And so it's all to do with his character. The law and his glory reveals his character. And so this is why he couldn't make it any easier for us, because he'd be compromising on his character. We've also looked at not just the Ten Commandments, but going through them, they actually become quite good promises that I won't want to do that anymore. I'm not living like I used to do. And God deals with things deep within us. A few weeks ago, we kind of changed it to not the Ten Commandments, but the 10 struggles, the 10 main struggles within our life. And I kind of like that a little bit better. The other thing is about these, it's not trying to keep them to become a Christian. It's that as we love God, we, by his Spirit, he gives us strength to be able to live these, because no one can live this stuff without God. We just can't live this kind of thing on our own. There's a real wanting to, as a believer, to bring in delight to the very heart of God. And as he restores his image and his glory within us. So that's what we've been looking at over these last 10 weeks. So I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be reading a few verses from here. This is where Jesus pointed out to the lawyer who asked him the question in Matthew, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what does the law say? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So this is kind of linked up. This is what Jesus was saying. You need to look at what God says. And I want to look at this. Sorry, I'm just going to move this a little bit further forward. Because as you know, I get a little bit giddy and I begin to wander. So I need room. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your grandson, you, your son and your grandson, might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. Just take a note of that. That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Take a note of that, just them two things. Number one, it will be well with you. Number two, these things will be on your heart. And you will teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. I'm going to stop right there. Just take a mental note of them things that are really important from this reading, is these things are going to be on their hearts, and it will go well with you. This is all to do with the relationship. This is nothing to do with the do's and the don'ts. Last week, what we looked at is if a person just opened their Bible, which many people do at random, and they read Exodus 20, and they go through all the commandments, it looks like it's a lot of rules and regulations. 19 chapters before that actually highlights the beauty of God's love, the way that he cared for him, the way that he delivered him, the way that he led them, the way that he protected them, the way that he did everything for him. And so what it highlights in them 19 chapters is a, maybe a completely different story if we open our Bible at Exodus 20. So there's a history that you and I have to know, even sometimes kind of opening our Bible. I'm not saying God can't use that. What I'm saying is it always keep things in context. Sometimes it's looking at the previous chapter and looking at the chapters afterwards. But this is what he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Now God is big. He wants first place in everybody's life. And he could have forced the issue, knowing how big and how powerful God is. He could have dictated it. He could have said things like, I've got more power in my big toe than all your weapons. I am the creator, I am the king, so just do as I say. But he didn't come over like that. He came over with a real, real love. You see, the people years ago, they suffered. They suffered emotionally, they suffered physical abuse, they suffered torture, they were poor, they were slaves. Imagine being born in Egypt 430 years as God's people, being born into that. They were going nowhere. They had nothing. They could do nothing to get out of their slavery. And then God stepped in. This Yahweh. This great God. And he says to these people, it was me that sent the plagues. It was me that sent you a deliverer. It was me that brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery, out of an impossible situation. It was me who parted the Red Sea. It was me who dealt with everything. I saw you. I heard your cry. I saw your future before anybody else did. Remember last week the phrase, God is God and God is good. And so there's a command, a loving command, a kind of a warning. Live in these and you'll really live. So he didn't come over as a dictator. He came over as a God of love. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Why? Because I love you. And my love for you is everlasting. So please don't allow anything to be first place in your life. That's something of last week. If you look at Matthew 22, if you just want to just turn your pages over in your Bible to look at this, this is the Good Samaritan. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, but the story kind of before that. And I'm just going to mention it just briefly, because this guy stood to try and trick Jesus, an expert in the law, which means that he was trained in theology. He knew the Torah. He knew how to debate. And he stood and he asked Jesus, he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then the lawyer answered, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And Jesus said, you have answered right. Now, knowledge is good. But then Jesus threw a bit of a spanner in the works, and he threw something for this guy to think about. And he said these words, do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. And then he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. Now, Jesus being God often kind of went into more detail as we look at things. Just please come with me, because we're kind of going somewhere this morning. Because Jesus then said, the second one is like it. That's the first one. The second one is, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Jesus added detail, like he often does. New commandment that I give to you is to love one another. Oh, that's an Old Testament one. And then he says these, as I have loved you. That's where the newness comes in. That's the new. As I have loved you, then love one another. And Jesus was always doing that. In other words, he went into the detail. Things like what we've looked at over the last 10 weeks, a lot of people look at the Old Testament as though God's up there and he's sat on a big throne and he's got a big rod of iron and he's throwing down lightning bolts if you do anything wrong. And that's their image of him. So when they read stuff like this, it's just rules and regulations. And some people look at God in the Old Testament as hard and harsh. And then we look at Jesus, who is the image of God, the radiance of the Father's glory in the New Testament. And he often said things like, if you want to see what God is like, then look at me. I represent him. I am his image. And so what Jesus did, in some places, it often seemed as though he were more loving and he were more kind. But he often raised the bar. Things like when we looked at the commandments about adultery. And we went through the ages, didn't we? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old and all this temptation. And Jesus said things like, it's not just a matter of doing it, but now I don't even want you to think about it. And if you do, don't dwell upon it. Because it's not just the physical act, it's actually what's going on in here. So Jesus always adds the detail. Listen to what Matthew says about these two commandments. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. Wow. All that we've studied over the last 10 weeks, Jesus kind of presses into these two big, massive statements. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these. In other words, for us to live this life of love is to live these 10 commandments. That's what it's talking about. Jesus did this often regarding the Beatitudes. If you want to live a life of salt and light, then be poor in spirit, be meek, be peaceful. That's how his teaching came across. He went into the real detail. And what he was doing with this guy, this clever lawyer, who were there to debate and kind of trip up Jesus, what Jesus was saying to him, well, the knowledge is good, but I know that without me in your life, you can't live this. And I think this is a big thing. A lot of people go to churches today and they often come out feeling more guilty than when they went in because they can't live it. And it's called religion. And this is what Jesus came to shut down. He came to shut down religion. Because it's not religion, it's relationship. And it's a love relationship. Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 5 is all to do with the goodness of God. Chapters 6 to 18 is kind of Moses helping the people to apply the first four commandments. Then chapters 19 to 26 is helping the people to apply the last six of them commandments. Chapters 27 to 34 is all about the blessings of God for a life that is obedient and a life that trusts God. It's just plain in this beautiful book of Deuteronomy. And remembering, it's just a picture of what God has done in you and I and what he continues to do. You know, I've been studying this, thinking about Egypt. This is kind of picturing our old life, what we were stuck in. Pharaoh is a type of devil, a type of Satan. And all that kind of stuff for you and I, that we were trapped, we were in slavery, we were in bondage. Then here, as we look back at the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb, and then we look at the blood of the cross and what Jesus has done for us and the reality of that. 40 years wandering is kind of highlighting our struggles, things that we battle with every day. What really hit home is, if you remember this phrase, God has brought them out to bring them in. Bring them in where? Bring them into Canaan. It's not just a land flowing with milk and honey. There's such a lot more in that land. Pomegranates and figs, big houses, everything is just made ready for them. They've got to do nothing apart from trust and obey him. Now, don't get me wrong. When it talks about Canaan and about coming out or coming out of Egypt to be brought in, it's a kind of a bit of a process. And a lot of the old hymns liken Canaan to heaven. I ain't got a problem with that. It's just that when I read biblically, they were still fighting when they went into Canaan. So maybe it don't actually mean that. To me, it means that spirit-filled life. Every part of us that's abandoned over to God so God can take and fill, so that the Holy Spirit of God equips us and enables us to say no to things, to die to things, and to live in God. Does that make any sense? Obviously no. Nobody's nodding. But this is Canaan. They were still fighting when they went into Canaan. So again, it's just one more thing to hold in our mind. And it's a symbolic thing, all that we read, that is happening in you and I now, because he never changes. He never changes in his love. He never changes in his mercy. He never changes in his grace. Now I want you to just look at verse 4. It says these words, "The Lord, which is Yahweh, is our God," which means Elohim. They're all different kinds of names, interchangeable sometimes in the Old Testament. The Lord is one. So I kind of have been dwelling upon this. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Where there is love, then the commandments are not heavy." Just that sometimes when there ain't any love, they become heavy. I've been looking at the name of God, this Yahweh, which means I am that I am. It's God's personal name. And it was calling us, as he did in the Old Testament, to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart in who he is. And this is what I want to really drive over this morning. There's a few points I think that are really, really important. Is for you and I to love the God of who he is. This Yahweh, this Elohim, this Adonai, this Jehovah. To love him for who he is, not what I want him to be. Not the kind of God that I can take bits out of the Bible and form my own God because there's some bits I don't like or some bits I don't understand. And this is what he was driving on to the people, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not your own belief system or your own thoughts or your own slants. It's who they want him to be. And I'm just going to put a few things up because I think we're wrestling with these today. We're wrestling with the philosophy and the ideas of who people want God to be. The first one is this, is pluralism. I can see it now. So many different slants about God. So many different ideas and philosophy about God and how to get to God. This kind of thinking is opposed to this one way. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," that's what he means. There's no other way. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Listen to this. This is what I hear today, even on Shetland. You know, it's important to have a faith. And I'm a person of faith. What kind of faith? What have you got your faith in? Is it the God of the Bible? Oh yeah, well, I know God and I love God. Really? Which God? Which God do you love? Which God do you follow? Well, always leap to God. I've heard that too. Pluralism. It's all different slants about God and somehow thinking that they all lead to one. And what we're doing in our culture today is we are sliding very, very quickly away from monotheism. We'll just put up that next one. Which believes that there is one God. There is one way. Now, there's a few more isms, and the next one is, and I ain't got these on the screen, polytheism, which means there's many gods, the gods of the Roman world, the gods of the Greek world. Then you're looking at atheism, there's no gods or no God at all. Then you're looking at monism, which is kind of everything is one, it all belongs to the same thing. It might be all split up, but it's all just one kind of matter, one kind of stuff, it's all the same. And so the main part from monotheism to monism is theo, which is God. And the point that I'm trying to get at this morning is that sometimes people's God is not the God of the Bible. It's not him. They've created a God. They've taken bits out and they make it their own. Here is to love the Lord your God, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am that I am. You'll find all these I am statements in Jesus. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, they don't fit into anybody else apart from Jesus. And you and I, we should never, ever, ever be ashamed of his name. And sometimes we can tread softly, softly. Well, yeah, well, I've got a faith. Do you know why I'm saying this? And this is the reason. You and I are tied into God's name. You and I are linked into the name of God. And what I want us just to encourage us to do is to think about, well, I've got a faith just like you. And my belief system is a little bit different to yours. You and I are tied into the name of God. Wow, I love this. What's in a name? I've been Googling a little bit and I've just come up with what's in a name. Here we go, just to get your smart thinking on. Think of a thing, these are just funny really. I'm thinking, why are parents calling kids and people these names? Here we go. First name is Neil. Second name is Down. Who would call the kid Neil? Neil Down. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I'm just looking at what is in a name. Gary and Phil Neville. Who was a Man United supporter? You remember Gary and Phil Neville? Do you know what the dad's name is? Neville. It's Neville Neville. Why call him Neville if his second name's Neville? Listen to this one. Eileen Dover. What about this? Chris P. Bacon. That's his name. And I can't even go into others. It was just absolutely stupid. But the culture that we live in, people say they've got faith, religious in culture, they've got moral values. I know atheists who have got moral values. I don't know where they come from. We do. But for us, we are tied into the very name of God. Love the Lord your God, this Yahweh, with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And we're going to be looking at this just really, really briefly and what it means to actually do this. A good name. I don't know what your name's like and what your reputation's like. All I do know is that God's reputation, he never fails. He never moves. He's rock solid. I can walk upon every promise. He's got me out of more scrapes and more pits. He's seen me through difficulties I'll never get through. His name is dependable. Why? Because it's Yahweh. He is God. You can stand upon everything that he says. So dependable. And years ago, I was thinking about names, about the name's always linked with a character. Oh, keep away from that person. They've got a bit of an iffy character or a bit of an iffy past. Years ago, me and Ruth's brother, we worked for a guy called Alan Jones. And Alan Jones was a builder. And, well, we were called the A-team. And really, to be honest, me and Phil, mainly Phil, he was a craftsman, a great builder. He would go over the mistakes that Alan Jones had made. And I'm not joking, we never ever got asked back twice on a job. Honest, I remember some jobs that we did, oh my word, his character were really, really bad. I'm just going to give you a little taste of what he were like. Why people would, well, they'd ask him to come, do a job, never ask him again. And so we would have to go without him knowing to actually fix the problem. This was Alan Jones. He got a big Ford box van. You remember the big ones? He got ladders. And he realized that these ladders wouldn't fit even when they were all kind of folded up. So he got on the roof. I mean, this is a guy who looks like Grizzly Adams, spitting image of Grizzly Adams. He got his angle grinder and cut a hole in the roof. And then just rammed his ladders up, stuck about 8 feet in the air, and then it were off on his jobs. That just gives you a bit of an indication of who Alan Jones was. He bought this van, he bought it second hand, and he couldn't find any way to put the diesel. And he was looking all over. He phoned us, you know, remember the old brick phones, you know, the big ones that they were massive. We had these phones. And he phoned Phil and he says, I've just got this van and I can't find where to put diesel. So Phil said, oh, it's on left hand side, and he couldn't find it. This is what he did. Hammer and chisel. just inside. And then he found the fuel tank, and he knocked an hole in that, and then he stuck it. This was a garage. This is just what it was like. Honestly, we were going on a job. This is no lie. He had an estate car that were absolutely falling to bits. And he got a ladder. He realized he needed a ladder on this job, and he didn't have anything to tie it on, right? I'm just laughing thinking about this. And he got his shoelace, and he tied the ladder onto his roof rack with his shoelace, right? On the front, right? This is no lie. He's on the motorway, and he's in the slow lane, and he's looking, and he's realizing something, but there's nobody overtaking him. And he would like this for miles. And then he realized, as he looked up, that the ladder had done that. And it was blocking all the three lanes on motorway. Can you believe this guy? Honest, I'm not joking. This is what he was like. His name, Alan Jones, at that time, his character, it's like, there's no way. There's no way are we ever going to book him. Honest, the tales I could tell you about Alan Jones, I think that Philip was on about writing a book, because some of the stuff he did were just unreal. But do you see what I mean? Is the name's linked with the character. When it comes to God's character, Yahweh, Jehovah, this is who we're tied into. You and I belong to him. Through Christ, through the power of the cross, we should never, ever even be ashamed of him. He's an incredible character. And Jesus reveals the character of God. The Elohim, the Adonai, the Jehovah. Wow, incredible. Look at verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Last week, because we've been looking at Colossians on a night, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if you are then raised with Christ, seek those things above. And then it talks about, set your heart on things above. And in the same verse, it says, set your mind on things above. Now, the mind wants to know. It wants to learn. It wants to understand. This is where our mind is. But then you look at the heart, and the heart, when it talks about the heart, is enthusiasm, it's action, it feels, it's the seat of our emotion. So let me just get these juices going. Last week in Colossians, we read these words, sing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Now what I've just read about the heart is that's where its action is, it's enthusiasm. It's the seat of my emotion in my heart. So they're singing, and then they're singing in your heart. Now, there's got to be a difference. And what does that look like? There is singing. Sometimes you and I, when we come to church, we've got to be honest, me included, I can just sing. And then there's a real singing within. There's a real singing in my heart. Singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So these are the questions that I got. Is it possible to love God with just your mind? It's interesting how things are set out here. Love the Lord your God, Elohim, Yahweh, with all of your heart. In kind of capital letters, the word all of your heart. Is it possible to love the Lord with just your mind? Of course it is. And what do I mean by that? You and I, we can visited churches where the teaching's good, but there's more life in an Alka-Seltzer. There's more life in an aspirin. We can come over really kind of cold. And so this is what it talks about, of we can love him with all of our mind and all of our understanding and all of our intellect, but the heart's not engaged. The heart's not in it. So then again, is it possible to love the Lord with just your heart? Of course it is. You and I have been in churches where there's no word, there's no teaching, it's all emotion, it's all getting caught up with things and dreams and all kinds of stuff. And so the mind is unfruitful. It's not thinking about anything. And there are churches like that too. Now, to the Jew, that were very different. To the Jew, they had these two things combined together. When you listen to a Jew, they're a little bit different in how they do things and how they say things. They can be really full of life, but they also know their stuff. Let me give you an instance. This is what it says in Proverbs. As a man thinks in his heart. What? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So these two things are combined. Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And can anybody just Follow that. What's it say next? All that is within, all that is within me. Hold on just a minute. All that's within me. What does that look like? This is what it's talking about. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. What does that all look like? Just making us think. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? Regarding the soul is talking about life and energy, the things that we do. The people that you love, they will know that you love them by the things that you say and the things that you do. Even if we're involved in a hobby that we love doing, or we love going to work, or whatever we love, that will also be evident as well. But what is evident of our love for God? How do other people know that I love him? What is it that I do that really highlights and shows to other people that I love God? This is what it means with all of our soul. It means to love God with all of my life. Remember Mary in the New Testament, for those who are Bible scholars and great on theology. And remember Mary, she came to Jesus and she broke this alabaster box of ointment all over Jesus. The disciples didn't have a clue what she were doing. 1 year's wages. Was she aware of anybody? I don't think so. Was she aware of the cost? I think that were irrelevant. She, by her life, were worshipping her Lord. And this is what it means here, to love the Lord, my God, with all of my soul and then strength. What does that, strength? How do I love God with all my strength? So I began to study this word, and it means muchness. Now, there's no such thing as muchness. There's no such a word, but that's what it actually means, the muchness of God. In other words, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength is to love him with everything that we have. In other words, all our possessions, what he has given to you. Again, in the New Testament, the young rich ruler just didn't get this. All that he had, and it said that he had a lot, had become an idol. He'd become a god. And that's why Jesus said to him, if you want to just continue to love God as God wants you to love him, then get rid of it. Give it away. And then come and follow me. And this is what it says, that the young man had such a lot that he couldn't do it because he just didn't get loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The things that he had belonged to him, and it became an idol. And that's the problem when things belong to us. They can become an idol. And it says that this young man went away sad. Into all that he had thought that had brought him happiness before, he went back to it sad. Let's just move on. What do we do with what we have that would reflect our love? When was the last time you and I did anything wild, anything extravagant, anything lavish in expressing love? And you and I can say, I'm not like that. You and I can say, you know, well, it's just not my kind of culture. I'm just glad that God isn't like that and he's called us to be like him because we've been made in his image. So what percentage of giving would express your love for God? That would be a big thing. I had to think about that for a while. What percentage of giving would express your love for God? Ross and Rachel, together, they've done it. One down, one to go. I shouldn't say that, but I know he's got a couple of years to save up for the next one. But it's great, isn't it? Seeing young people in love. And when you see young people in love, they're kind of all over each other. They're always expressing love and kissing and holding hands, etc., etc. Love is evident. Love is seen. And sometimes they're not bothered about who's around. But there are times in a married life when it can get dry and it can get stale. And sometimes we kind of forget to express our love for our partner. It's not like the old miner. Remember the old miner when his wife went up to him and she said, we've been married nearly 40 years and you've only ever told me that you loved me once. And that's when we got married. And he turned around to me and says, what are you complaining about? He says, when it changes, I'll let you know. 40 years. 40 year. When it changes, I'll let you know. That's a real Yorkshire type of answer. Surely the love of God is expressed all the time to us. And he's calling us to to be like him. A famous speaker read these verses and he said, he cannot do this for more than 5 minutes. Excuse me. Just have a drink of this vodka or white wine, I don't know what it is. And be safe, it's water. Time's nearly gone. Church in Revelation, how on earth do you lose your love? How do you lose your love? And this is what happened with the church in Revelation. He said, you've lost that first love, and it's important that we continue to learn. Lord, teach me how to love you. I'm rubbish. Teach me how to love you, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul and all of my strength, because I really don't know how to do that. I need your help. And this is what this famous speaker was talking about. When we came back from Middle East, and in the Middle East, God did some great things over that 4-year period. People would sit in the church. It didn't matter if it was the Filipino group or the Indian group or the Arabic group or the Western group. People would sit with the Bibles open, ready to be fed. And over time, in the UK, coming back home, I've seen an appetite for God that's decreased. Years ago, we wanted to know because we wanted to grow. We wanted to know God. Wanted to know his word, wanted to know his ways, I wanted to know his spirit. But today life is so quick. Everything is so instant. People hardly buy anything anymore. Houses and cars, they'll rent a car or they'll lease a car, they'll rent somebody's home, their mobiles are on contract. And sometimes that kind of thinking, it runs over into life. Sit and read and pray, that sounds like hard work to me. Don't know if I've got that kind of an appetite. Just tell me what to believe. I've heard that a few times. I don't want to kind of sit and get to know God for myself. You just tell me. You'll tell me what I should believe. So the whole process of learning, you see, God wants quality people. And quality takes time. You know some of the food, I don't know if you've noticed this, some of the food that's speed grown, tomatoes, you get them, they look lovely, and they don't taste like they used to do. I remember buying roses for Ruth a few weeks ago. And no, we hadn't argued. That were just... Why did I do that anyway? Anyway, I got her some roses. And they... You know when you used to bend down and smell roses? You're like, wow. There's not many roses I smell today that smell nice. Because they're speed grown. And God wants this loving relationship with you and I, where God is first. And think about them two things right at the beginning. God says, I love you. I know what's best for you. I haven't got just bread and milk for you in Canaan. There's a lot more that I have for you. Put me first. Put me first in your life. Why? Because all will be well with you. I love that phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then it says, put these things within your heart. You know, today sometimes we live in this culture where it's quick and it's instant and I want this and I want God to zap me and I want an experience with God, etc., 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 but there's no growth. God desires relationship. He desires friendship with you and I. God has got so much for us, but we'll never know until we learn to grow and we grow in him. What's all it? It's just down to identity. Who he says we are in him. So just put one or two of these things in our mind, just as we bring things to a close. Love the Lord your God, this Elohim, this Yahweh, with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Now we know what it actually means. And then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let me just get this over. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. As I spend time with God, as you spend time with God, and I get to know God, and I get to know what he's like, and I'm drawn up into his character and his beauty and his love, I begin to see myself as he sees me, not as I see me, not as anybody else sees me. I begin to see me as I really am in him, because he loves me and I've been created in his image. I'm unique. I am special. I am beautiful in God's sight. He's died for me. He's rose again for me. And I begin to love me as he loves me. Today, folks, we live in a culture where people struggle with that. They struggle with self-acceptance. They struggle with who they are. And if only they could see themselves, for men and women and teenagers, that when I spend time with God, he lets me see myself as he sees me. Folks, that is one of the most greatest things in life. That I see myself as God sees me. Because I've built up an image that is totally different to that. And so when I know what God has done in me through Christ and my relationship with him is in love and friendship, do you know something? I love him so much that I want other people to know him too. So then I'll be able to love other people as I love me, and I love me because I found that in God. Wow. Sometimes this is such a hard message to grasp because we all struggle with things. Media, Facebook is always telling us stuff. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to challenge you. If you've got a phone, if you're on media, you're on Facebook, Instagram, come off it for 1 week and just spend time with God. That's my challenge to you. Come off for 1 week. Don't answer anybody. Just turn it off and just spend time with God. Do you know something? You'll see a massive difference in your thinking, because these things will shape our mind and they'll shape our thoughts. I'm going to close just before we go into communion. I know time's gone. An Englishman visited an Indian chief. And this Indian chief couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And the man said to him, why on earth do you keep going on about Jesus? And this Indian man, this is what he did, he got a circle, he made a circle of moss and paper and twigs, and he lit it. He set it on fire. And he got a worm and he put it in the middle, and this guy stood watching him, and this worm began to try and get out. It began to get a bit hot. And he tried every way possible and it couldn't get out. And after a while, the worm just curled up in the middle, just ready to die. And this is what this man said. The Indian reached down, picked up the worm, placed it next to his heart, and then he said these words. I were that worm. I were helpless, and I were hopeless. And Jesus came down and rescued me, so that's why I will always, always talk about him. I love that. Just a worm picks it up and holds it to his heart. And really, folks, that's what God has done with you and I. Let's love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love others as he loves us.